So I invite you to think with me this morning about what it is that we are really doing here today. We're watching online. Some of us are here in the sanctuary. But what is it that we're really doing? The simple answer, of course, is, well, we are worshiping. That's what we do every Sunday. We worship. We sing songs whenever we're able to sing songs. We pray. We read scripture. We talk and we listen to God. We fellowship together when we are all able to be together. We support one another. We encourage each other. We share our lives together. That's what we do. That's who we are. On Sundays, we worship God. Dr. Hamilton also often reminds us at the beginning of services, he says, there's nothing more important we do than when we come together to worship on Sunday morning. But do we ever pause to think about what it really means to worship? Worship, of course, has been very different for us over the past several months. Many of us have not been able to come to this sanctuary that is so meaningful for us. We've not been able to be together as a family of faith. It's a good time for us to pause and to think about what it means to worship. Worship online is very different than being together in worship. So it's important, I think, for us to pause and to ask, what is it that we do when we come together to worship? And why are we doing it? In other words, participating in worship and thinking about worship are really two different things. For some of us, worship is experiential. In other words, we focus on the experience of worship, the feelings, the emotions that come to us from being in God's presence and being together when we're able to do so. For others, worship is a spiritual discipline. Basically, worship is that which keeps us in relationship with God. For others, worship is ritualistic practice. We could say worship then for those becomes the process of going through the motions of worship. And as we go through the motions, that ritualistic practice gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And still for others, worship can become habit. Worship is what we are supposed to do on Sundays, to be a faithful follower of Christ. Worship can be an obligation. It can be a duty. Worship means something a little different for each one of us. So this morning I invite you to think with me on this Labor Day weekend, what does it really mean for us to worship God? Well, both of our texts for today really help us understanding what worship is all about. We're going to focus on Psalm 84 as we think also about the prophet Isaiah and his experience of worship in Isaiah chapter 6. But Psalm 84 that we just read a moment ago invites us to think about the purpose for our gathering together for worship. And the psalmist writes beautifully, poetically, about the function, about the experience and the purpose of worship. We read these words just a few moments ago, but I want to put them in a little bit more contemporary or modern setting, if you will. Leslie Brandt rewrote Psalm 84, and I hope you'll find her words meaningful. Listen again to this psalm written in just a little bit different way. Oh God, how wonderful it is to worship you. My soul is hungry, even starving, for an experience of worship in your presence. My spirit and my body cry out to worship you. Even the birds that we hear and see so often are a part of your will and destiny. They are near to you. They are cared for by you, O God. That's also how it is for those of us who worship you, Lord. How enriched are those who draw near to your power, are those whose hearts are focused on you. Even as we make our way through this fractured world, those who worship you become springs of life for the sick, for the weak, for the emptiness of others. Oh Lord, hear us as we worship. Look with loving mercy upon those who have placed their faith and trust in you. For just 1 hour of worship in your spirit, well, it's better than 1,000 hours doing anything else. Oh God, blessed are those who trust you, who honor you, and who worship you. What beautiful words about worship. From the beginning to the end, the psalmist describes for us what worship is truly all about. But note with me what's interesting here is this psalm, though it is all about worship, really doesn't answer specifically our question. In other words, it's not like someone asked the psalmist, what is worship? And the psalmist then begins to describe the elements or aspects of worship. No, the psalmist simply talks about the meaning and the purpose of worship. Think about what the psalmist does not say. There is nothing in this psalm about the specific aspects or elements of a worship service. In other words, when we read these beautiful words, we read nothing about a prelude, a welcome, prayers, offering, music, even the sermon or scripture readings. None of that comes into this psalm. Some of the translations do in verse 2 and verse 4 talk about singing, but the actual Hebrew word there actually means praise in a much broader sense. So why does this psalm about worship not mention any particular aspects of worship? Even if you think about Isaiah's experience of worship in Isaiah chapter 6, again, though it is a powerful illustration of worship, there is no discussion about aspects or elements of a worship service. Well, as we listen to Psalm 84 this morning, and as we think about Isaiah's experience, it seems that what's more important to the psalmist and more important to Isaiah is not so much the elements or the aspects of worship that we share in, but instead, the psalmist and Isaiah knew that they were in the presence of God. Being in God's presence, recognizing who God is, giving thanks and praise for the many blessings that God gives to us in our lives, these things seem to be the more important part of worship. Let me say it another way. What seems to be most important to the psalmist is his attitude. It is the spirit that he brings to the experience of worship. His attitude, his spirit seems much more important than any particular aspect or element of the experience of worship. That is such a strong message. As Christians, we continue to discuss the best, most appropriate ways to worship God. Is traditional worship or contemporary worship or alternative worship or modern worship, which is more authentic, which is more meaningful? Several decades ago in the church, we would find that worship was much more uniform, much more predictable across board. There were some differences related to culture and related to geographic areas, that kind of thing. But for the most part, generally speaking, worship was much more like than different. But that is not true today. There is much more differentness in our world today. Types and styles of worship today continue to grow and to expand and to change. And today we hear churches actually defining themselves sometimes by the particular style of worship that they experience and that they lead. We are an alternative church. We are a traditional church. We are a contemporary church. We're a formal church. We're a blended church. We're an ancient future church. On and on it goes. Many different types and styles of worship. And while there are a lot of positives to all these different styles of worship that many churches and many Christians experience today, there also is some difficulties and negative aspects that are created in our world. Today, debate still occurs in some churches over questions like, should we use hymnals or just the screen? Do we light candles or do we use spotlights? Do we sing good old hymns or do we sing new choruses? Do we incorporate drama into our worship services, or do we have formal readings and responses? All of these are questions that churches struggle with, and sometimes those with the loudest voices, those who yell the loudest, seem to get their way. But what is the best way to worship? Pastor of a well-known church said that his church would never sing anything that was written before the use of microphones. He went on to say that not only was that true in his church, but he thought every church should follow that exact same practice. Don't sing anything that wasn't written within the last few decades. Well, how will the church continue to worship? I think that's especially important now. We've struggled with how to worship over the last several months. Well, as we hopefully at some point move beyond our current situation, what will change? How will worship be the same? Will we go back to how things used to be before this crisis, this pandemic? These are important questions. Well, again, let's notice what the psalmist does not say. We mentioned the psalmist doesn't mention any elements or aspects or styles of worship. For the psalmist, these things are not nearly as important as the act of worship itself. And I think if the psalmist were in our world today, if the psalmist were in our culture, in our time, I think the psalmist would say, listen, this is not worship, the bulletin. The hymnal is not worship. The various aspects are not the central focus of worship. For that point, the Bible is not even worship. These are all tools that enable us to enhance our experience of worship. I think the psalmist would say worship is much more about your attitude and your spirit and your connectedness to God than it is about any particular thing that you do, say, sing, or pray. I think the psalmist helps us to realize that all of these tools, all of these elements, all of these aspects of worship create an opportunity for each one of us to do exactly what Isaiah did, to do exactly what the psalmist did. Two very important things. Acknowledge the greatness of God, and to connect our lives with the presence of God. That's worship. It doesn't happen in a bulletin. It doesn't happen in a hymnal. It doesn't happen on a screen. It doesn't happen on a piece of paper or a book. It happens in our hearts. It happens as we join our lives and our spirits with the Spirit of God that is in this place. It happens as we give thanks and praise and honor and glory to our Lord. Worship happens within us. Now, all of us have our likes and our dislikes. We do. And they may be different from each other. We may have, and we do have, a variety of likes and dislikes within our family of faith. And that's okay. But I think the psalmist is teaching us that our personal preferences should never become more important to us than the attitude and spirit of praise and thanksgiving of God. Our attitude and our spirit, our openness to God and to one another, these things truly make worship meaningful and fulfilling. Listen, the psalmist knows that sometimes for us, worship can become so perfunctory. In other words, it's just a matter of following an order and doing what is there that it tends to lose its value. I would say that is especially true for most of us as we worship online. Not being in a sanctuary surrounded by our church family, feeling separate and isolated. Maybe it's harder to connect to the Spirit of God in that way. Worshiping online is certainly better than nothing, but it can be distracting, and certainly it misses the presence and the energy and the strength that we gain from being together and being in the presence of God in this beautiful and meaningful place. Psalmist's experience and Isaiah's experience were peak. They were mountaintops. They were pinnacle kinds of experiences. For the psalmist and for Isaiah, they found that when they opened themselves to God, they experienced the very thing their soul yearned for. That's what the psalmist says. When I worship God and I open my spirit to God's presence and God's blessings in my life, I find that for which I long for. In other words, I feel most alive. I feel most connected to life and that which gives life meaning and purpose. When the psalmist here connected his spirit with the Spirit of God through service, he experienced nourishment for his soul, regardless of what was happening in that particular moment. Worship, the holy experience of encountering God. It's extremely simple, and yet it is extraordinarily complex. It is simple because God's presence is freely offered to each one of us. That's what makes it simple. But it is extraordinarily complex because the truth is experiencing God requires our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our emotions to all be engaged, connecting our lives with the almighty presence of God's Holy Spirit. According to the psalmist, every time we come to worship individually, and corporately, I think he would say there should be some very important goals for us. We should be an individual in a church that values attitude and spirit over style. We should be Christians, and we should be a church that values diversity of community more than our individual preferences and desires. We're called to be Christians. We are called to be a church committed to a wide variety of experiences and worship rather than one that wants to do things one way and one way only. The psalmist and Isaiah would both say to us, we are called to be faithful believers. We're called to be a church that says we want to meet the worship needs of as many people as possible, recognizing that my needs may not be met in every service of worship, but most of them will be met in most of our services. We're called to be individuals and Christians in a church that would always say, let's be open to try something different. To never find ourselves saying, we've never done it that way and never will. We're called to be individuals, called to be believers, called to be worshipers that say, we are here, we are online to worship God, and whatever happens, we open our lives and our spirits to the Spirit of God because that alone is what God wants and desires for us. William Temple, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury, said in one of his sermons, the world can be saved from chaos and collapse by one thing only, and that is worship. Worship happens, he says, when our hearts are given to God in response to that divine love which Christ showed us in his life and in his death. That's what we are doing this morning. We open our hearts and our lives to the divine love which Christ showed to us in his life and in his death. St. Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee, O God. That is what the psalmist found: rest, nourishment, encouragement, and even hope as he worshiped God. Those are exactly the things that we need these days. That is why the psalmist says toward the end of this beautiful psalm, better is one day in your courts, in your house, O God. Better is one day than 1,000 doing anything else. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what our souls long for. That is what we need. That spirit, that attitude, that is really what worship is. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, what a privilege it is every Sunday for us to gather either in this place or outside in the field or online and to worship you. To come before the Almighty Creator of all that is and all that ever was and all that ever will be. To stand in your presence and to bring ourselves, our attitudes, our spirits, our yearnings, our longings, our needs, and to lay them all before you. What a sacred and blessed privilege. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of worship. And every time we gather in this place, and every time we gather online, and every time we gather in any setting of worship, remind us of the importance of what worship really is, and enable us to connect ourselves totally and completely with you and with your Holy Spirit. So here we are, Lord, ready and willing, and giving thanks and praise to you for the ability to worship. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.